Let's pray together and we'll get to the word. But I just feel we should pray together now. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that you have given us, Lord, to lift our voices and to worship you, Lord, to echo back to you the confession of our hearts of how good you have been to us, Lord, how faithful you have been to us, Lord, how forgiving you have been to us, Lord, how powerful you have been for us, Lord, for all these great attributes that you have, Lord, and all the love that you shed upon us. We just want to thank you, Lord. Lord, we could lift our hearts to you and worship you, Lord. Set us free, Lord, to do that, just to worship you as you deserve to be worshiped. Father, thank you. And as we go into the scriptures this morning, Lord, I pray that you would speak, Lord, just as we've sung, speak, O Lord. Lord, speak to us as we open up the great book, Lord, and have your will done in our hearts. Father, again, we just thank you. What a privilege to be called the children of God. Lord, we thank you. And I thank you for each one that's here this morning, Lord. And we lift up those who are sick today, Lord, weak today, Lord. Lord, we lift them up. We think of Shirley and Susan and others, Lord, this morning that are on our hearts that aren't able to make it, Lord. We just lift them up to you now and just thank you for your graciousness, Lord. Our confession is that you are a great God, that you are a gracious God, that you, Lord, are a faithful God. And that's our confession. We thank you and we praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yesterday, Elan and I went to a wedding. Elan's brother Paul, his oldest son with Diane, was married. Hudson Taylor Van Drunen. So you can tell who was on her heart when he was born. And we had to travel through three states to get there. Yeah, we traveled through Minnesota. It was in Larchwood, Iowa, by the way, which is in the very corner of Minnesota, or Iowa, Minnesota, South Dakota. So we drove, we headed south into Iowa, and it said, welcome to Iowa. And within a mile, it said, welcome to Minnesota. And another mile, it said, welcome to South Dakota. Then, of course, we ended up for sure in Iowa. So I don't know what was going on with my navigation, but we were going. We went through three states in 3 minutes. And I really wasn't speeding. But anyway, went to the wedding. And what I wanted to say, what I was impressed with, is it was an outdoor wedding. And that, of course, at the appropriate time when the bride comes in and the father walks down the aisle with the bride, what they did different, it was that, but she was about 3/4 of a block away. And she came down this, it was an outdoor wedding, like I say, there was this path with a stone wall, and she came from out the stone wall and then had to walk like this along the pavement and then down, finally down the aisle. So everybody got to look from about 3/4 of a block away and watch this bride come in. And it was really, you know, amazing. She's beautiful, and it was God honoring. But it certainly brought to memory the thought of, and I said it to Elan, I said, just think now, our Father is going to take the bride of Christ, and he is going to introduce that bride to all the hosts of heaven, you know, all the angels and cherubims. And what a celebration there will be, because there's such excitement. People are crying. Just to think about it, I'm almost crying, because I looked as she neared and started to come down the final aisle. I looked, and the groom was bawling. He couldn't control himself. He was just bawling, you know. And I thought, wow, will Christ be so excited to receive us, to have the, receive from the Father the gift of the bride? So what a privilege we have. We have such a little clue of what it's going to be like. And what a privilege it is to serve and live for him in this life. How blessed we are. Anyway, so I just share that with you. We're going to turn to Mark's gospel again. Of course, we're working our way, I think, through Mark. And before we get into it, I would like to give a challenge. I'm looking for a volunteer. Who can I ask? Maybe I could ask for Jonathan to come up. Jonathan, would you dare to come up here? You come up here and help me? Great. Give him a hand. Now, I'm just going to give an illustration, and then I'll mention why I did that. So, see this? I'd like to give this to you. I'm giving you this dollar. Okay? What do you think of it? Pretty good? Yeah, okay. You can sit down now. So here's my question. And see if you can see a parallel. Have you given your life to Christ? Did you give your life to Christ? Then what are you doing with it? If I gave it to Christ, what am I doing? Running it. If I gave it to Christ, like I gave him the dollar, but I took it back. Have we given our lives to Christ? Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, what are we doing running our lives? Who's in charge of your life? How obedient am I to the one who I gave my life to? Did you give your life to Christ? What are we doing with it? There's the challenge. So with that, we'll go to the book of Mark. Okay, chapter 1. That's just for thought, meditation, and to take some inventory. Have I given my life to Christ? What does that mean? You know, we give it and then we take it back. Slowly we take it back. Pretty soon we're running our lives. And then something happens in our life. See, we give our life to Christ when our children are sick. Then we give our life to Christ. Oh, yeah. Or when I get fired at the job site. Or when this happens, then we're giving our life to Christ. But otherwise, when everything's good, we just take it right back again. See, and that's not what it's meant in the scripture by committing and giving our life to Christ. It's something that we slowly take back, don't we? But to be abandoned to Christ once and for all, to have it done. And that work is the work of the Spirit in our life. And that's, again, where we're going. Last Sunday, you know, we read through these verses and we come upon the introduction of Jesus as the baptizer. And last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday. Interesting. I was ignorant of it. I found out later afterwards. Oh, I said, isn't that interesting? I mentioned the Holy Spirit last Sunday and it was Pentecost Sunday. But today we're going to go further into that same subject. So a little review from last week. I had three things that we covered. Something, who was John, the success of John, and the message of John. So it's interesting. There are only four events in the gospel. Now, this is speaking prior to the passion of Christ, prior to his last couple days, which starts when he comes into his what's called the triumphant entrance into Jerusalem. Prior to that period of time, there are only four events in our Gospels that are repeated by all four Gospel writers. Only four. That's very interesting. There's probably, depending on how you look at it, there may be 10 total, because when you get into the last days of Christ, earthly days, then they really climb in together through the crucifixion, the arrest, the trial, the resurrection. They're very much saying similar things. But prior to that, there's only four events that are recorded by all four of them. And that's how important it was to God to bring those four things out. Two of them are found in these scriptures. It is the introduction of John the Baptist, and then it is Jesus as the baptizer, the baptism of Jesus Christ. Two of the four are found in these first 8 verses, 10 verses if we want to go a little bit further. But so I just say that so it heightens the importance. Do we see the importance of what we're reading? Repeated again, 50% of what is repeated prior to the passion of Christ in all the Gospels are found in these verses. And as the book starts, as we'll read from verse 1, we'll go through verse 11. But again, verse 1, it's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this is what Mark lays out in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." So there's our command, to prepare the way of the Lord and to make his paths straight. So John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him, and where they were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And so it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So there's our verses. We're going to finish verses 7 and 8. That's what I'm thinking we're going to do anyway. So we see again in here the introduction of this John, who is unseen, he's unnoticed, he's unknown, he's all alone, and he bursts upon the scene. We saw, this is from last week, a little background, 7 layers of hierarchy. We had the 5 political leaders, starting with Caesar, all the way then down to the nearest tetrarchs of the area, 5 of them, political leaders, and then the 2 leaders of the Jewish religion, the 2 high priests. We see them, and in the midst of all that, God comes and he speaks, but he completely bypasses man's power, if man had any, and man's pride, and he goes to this one who's unknown, unnoticed, unseen, all alone in the desert. He goes to that one, the man called John, who we know as John the Baptist. He goes to him. The word of the Lord came to John, and may the word of the Lord come to us and through us to others. So God is not impressed at all with man, with man's methods, with man's money, with man's music, with man's mentality. God is not impressed with any of those things. He's just not impressed with it. God moves as he sees hearts that are humble and are prepared for him. God so moves. So that's who John was. We saw his success, that it says all Judea and Jerusalem and all the areas around came out to be baptized by him. He was so successful, this man who did everything wrong. He was in the wrong place with the wrong message at the wrong time, dressed wrong. Everything he did was wrong in our culture. You know, he's dressed in a camel skin and a belt, a leather belt, sandals. That's about it. Camel's hair skin, I should say, or clothing. And he's out in the desert. The lowest point on the face of the earth is this Jordan Valley. It's between 696 to 1,300 feet below sea level. It is hot. Average temperatures in the summer are 99 degrees. So hitting 110, 15 is no big deal. The air is so heavy you can almost drink it there. And so there he is. That's where he's at. He's not near any place. He's not in a building. He's not well dressed. His preaching is, "You repent, you den of thieves, you den of vipers." You know, he comes against me. "We must repent because we've forsaken the Lord and his ways. Repent. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" His message is not seeker sensitive, nothing about him. And yet everyone comes to him because God is moving. Desperate need for the Spirit of God to move. And today, again, as man's effort, we can do all kinds of things to attract and whatever. And I mentioned last week, the church has tried so hard to evangelize the world that it's happened that the world has evangelized the church, to be satisfied with the little that God, in a sense, chooses. So he was so successful. And Zechariah, what it says in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, is so correct. "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." And that's what we need. That's the cry of our hearts, that God would move by His Spirit. We sang about it this morning, that God would move by His Spirit. See, we have nothing. I have absolutely nothing to give you. You have nothing to give your children. You have nothing to give your neighbors or to give to me or give to anybody unless God moves, unless by the Spirit of God, God moves through us. We are so dependent upon the Spirit of God. Oh, that we would die, that I would die to self and let God run through us. This is the message. This is what is repeated by the evangelists 4 times, that there is one coming who is mightier than me, who's going to baptize you with a different baptism. And apart from the Spirit, we have nothing. Humankind just has no power. We have no power to create or make alive. We have to be so hungry for the Spirit. When we look at Luke chapter 11, it says, you know, to knock and keep on knocking, to ask and keep on asking, to seek and keep on seeking. For if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more shall a heavenly Father give unto those who seek the Holy Spirit, who ask the Holy Spirit, who demand the Holy Spirit. So seek and go on seeking, asking and keep asking, knocking and keep knocking. Lord, we need the Spirit. And so this is the cry of the baptizer, not just John, but the real baptizer. So that's who we're coming into. So that was the success of John. His message again was repent. And now we come into these verses, and we're basically going to look here at the section 4 through 8, mostly verses 7 and 8. So John says in verse 4, or sorry, in the Gospel of Mark, it says, John came baptizing in the wilderness. So Mark chapter 1, verse 4, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance. The word of there means out of. It was a baptism that was born of repentance. All baptisms should be a baptism that is born out of repentance. Babies cannot repent. They need not repent. They cannot repent. But this baptism is a baptism of repentance, of coming out of repentance. It is the fruit of repentance. Then there is baptism. But all those who have truly repented should be baptized. So there's the baptism of repentance. The word baptize means simply to place into. Okay, to place into. And John has a baptism, and he's going to place people into this baptism. See, there's a comparison going on here. The Spirit of God in the Scriptures is giving us a comparison, something to look at, to compare. So it means to place into. And remember that the baptism of John was not unto salvation. Those multitudes who were baptized, it was not unto salvation. It was unto getting right with God, lining up with the Scripture of the law, following what was commanded of them to do in the Jewish law, in the ordinances. They had rebelled against God. They were to think again, to turn their minds back to God, to look forward to the coming Messiah. But it wasn't onto a new birth. It wasn't because of a new birth. It was of repentance that they had left the way that God had directed them. But it was also for preparation for them to prepare for this next baptism that is coming, the next baptizer who is coming. It was an acknowledgement of sin and rebellion to God and His law. It was acknowledgement of failure to the law and the need for a new commitment and to live in harmony with God and His ordinances and what He had commanded them. They were lining up again with their Jewish rites, okay? And that's all they could do at that point, looking ahead that there is a Messiah coming. God, we're accepted through, so we don't quite understand what the sacrificial lambs are, but we know we're to sacrifice lambs for our sin. We know this, so we're going to get right and recommit our life to these things that we do know. So that's what it was. John's was a sign of confession of repentance, a thinking again, while the New Testament baptism is not only a sign of repentance, because the baptism that we preach is a sign of repentance, but it's not only though a sign of repentance, but also of receiving a new life in Christ. The Christian baptism is a sign of having repented, having received forgiveness of God, having received Christ into our life. And so that's what the new baptism is about compared to John's. Our baptism, even our baptism, is only symbolic of something that's happened to us, right? We've, you know, that we have died in Christ, so we're buried, we're put in the water, substance. You can't live under there unless you've got some scuba gear on. But that's not the right picture, of course. So we're buried into something that's unfamiliar to us. We're buried, as it were, in death. We're raised to get out of the water. It's a picture of being raised unto new life and having died to ourselves, living unto God. That's the picture. But our baptism, that baptism is only symbolic, where the baptism that Christ baptizes us with is creative. When Christ baptizes us, something is created in us that was never there before. It's no longer symbolic. It is real. It is creative. It brings us into life. It brings us into Christ, to a place where old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. That's the baptism of Christ. It is not symbolic. It is creative. And it's the creation of a new man, a new creature in us. How many of us know this baptism? That's what it is. The word baptize in the New Testament, we're going to look at it a little bit. It's used and spoken of in three different ways, okay? Ceremonially, metaphorically, and mystically or positionally. Those are the three. So the first thing is the ceremonial look at it. And if you go to Acts, again, we don't, in one sense, maybe even have to go there because we're so familiar with it. But in the book of Acts, we could go to chapter 2, verse 41 of Acts. And it says, then those who gladly received the word were baptized. Okay, it's a ceremony. It's a celebration, again, declaring that I have died and I've risen again in Christ. I've died with Christ, I'm risen, and it's a celebration of the new birth. That's what it is. It's celebratory. It's a celebration of something. It's a ceremony of gladness and happiness. And so we sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. It's a celebration. That's what the baptism is. It is a celebration. Again, you see it in Acts chapter 8, if you want to turn there. And we have the story of Philip and the eunuch. And after Philip preaches to him, the lights come on in his heart. He's heard the word of God. He says, here's water. What prevents me then from being baptized? You can see that Philip must have mentioned baptism to him. And they were somewhat familiar with baptism because if you were a proselyte, if you were a Gentile who wanted to join become an Israelite, in that ceremony, there was a baptism. It was a washing. It was a picture of washing away impurities, which kind of is a little bit what this baptism is. But anyway, so the eunuch says, there's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And then Philip answers him, if you believe with all your heart, verse 37, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. And then he answered and said, I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. So that's the ceremonial picture. It's a ceremony of something that has happened. This eunuch, this Ethiopian, came to life while riding in the chariot. Bam! Something happened to him. The lights came on. God spoke to him. Life came into him. And just the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he is changed. And he says, I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. There's water. Can I be baptized? Yes, if you believe that, let's go. Let's baptize. So just like that, boom, it happened. It was a ceremony. It was a celebration to declare that he now had faith in Jesus Christ, placed his whole life, his faith in Jesus Christ. The second way it's used is positionally, where we are baptized into something. Okay, where the object baptized, in this case it would be us, the object baptized is placed into a new environment. The wording is critical. They are placed into a new environment or into union with something else so as to alter its condition or its relationship to its previous environment. Okay, so it is placed into a new environment, into union with something that was new for it, that it did not know before, and it alters its condition or its relationship to its former environment. That's positional. And we'll find it in Romans 6, verse 3. Do you not know that so many of us, as were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death? It has nothing to do with being put into water. It is a baptism that the Spirit does at the new birth, and we are placed into Christ. It is a positional change. It is done mystically. It is supernatural. We have been placed into Christ. So again, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, this was by the Father, we were baptized into His death. And again, remember, it is something that alters its condition or its relationship to its previous environment. If this has happened to you or to me, it alters. It puts me into union with something I had never been in union with before, in union with Christ. It alters my relationship with my previous environment. Okay? Something's changed. I'm new going this way and I'm dead going that way. Okay, something's changed again. It is to alter its condition or its relationship to the previous environment. If that hasn't happened to me, then I have not been baptized into Christ. Something must change. I must be a new man. My language, my mind, my thoughts, my actions, my love, my ability to forgive. Something's got to have changed if I've been baptized into Christ. That's what this second usage is. It's positional. An example, there's two good examples of how the word is used in secular Greek literature and writings at the same time, during the same time that Mark's gospel was written. The first one was a blacksmith who would heat a piece of metal. You'll all know this. They will heat a piece of metal to the point where it becomes red or orange hot. And then it's plunged into water. And something happens. It becomes tempered. And it becomes hard. It's changed. Something's happened to it. It's changed. That's how the word is used. It's used again of those who were in the clothing industry, the cloth industry, where they would take wool or another material, and they would there take it and plunge it into a dye. And out would come what used to be white or some kind of whitish color. Out comes something now that could be purple or brown or blue. It has been changed. Something's happened to it, and it's changed. It's different. It has a whole new look to it. That's how the word is used positionally. So many of us that have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, of God are you in Christ Jesus. God baptized us into Christ Jesus. And if He's done that, there is a change in how I relate to my environment. Amen? There should be some change in our lives. If there isn't, John the Baptist wouldn't even baptize you. You know, neither should the church baptize anyone who hasn't changed. There isn't some visible evidence of change. Something's changed there. So this baptism is the spiritual and mystical union of the believer in his new position in Christ by the miracle working of God. No longer is he in the first Adam or self, the old man, he is now placed mystically into the last Adam, Jesus Christ. We're placed into him, the last Adam. By this miraculous work, the Holy Spirit has changed the nature of the new believer from that of a lost sinner with a totally depraved nature into that of a saint who is now partaking of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4, that we are partakers of the divine nature. Am I partaking of that? Have I died to the former nature? That nature, that's what it does. It's not accomplished by water baptism, but water baptism is a sign or a symbol of this is what's happened to me positionally. I've been placed in Christ. I am no longer an Adam. My depraved nature has been put to death and is being put to death, and I'm putting on the new man. That change has taken place. That's the picture of the usage for the second place. The last place is metaphorical use of how the word is used in the New Testament. This is maybe easier, certainly shorter. Yeah, that is means metaphorically. It's in type or in figure or that which is symbolic. And it is used when Jesus said to John and James, Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I will drink of? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized with?" And he's talking about his agony, his suffering, his passion. Are you able to bear the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? So again, it was something, it's metaphorically, it's a metaphor. It's a picture of what Jesus was going to go through. So again, we must remember that John's baptism that we're reading about, just read about here, was not what we know of or think of as the Christian confessing baptism. It's not, they're not saying, hey, I've been born again. I've been plunged into Christ by the miracle working of God. I've been plunged into Christ and I am a new creature. That's not what John's baptism was about. It was about repentance from sin, disappointing God, which we all know that part, but it was an adherence to what they were supposed to walk in the law, fulfill the law, to do those things, looking forward to a Savior for forgiveness, which is kind of similar, except we look backwards. John's was a baptism connected with Israel and its acceptance and keeping of the law, and then a faithful looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, the great deliverer. So that was John's baptism. So the three ways that baptism is spoken of in the New Testament is ceremonially, a celebration, positionally, and lastly, as metaphorically, being baptized in a particular. And we all have a baptism to be baptized with. We all are called by God to walk a certain way. Our paths are different from each other, but to walk it faithfully. Jesus said, are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'll be baptized with? They said, yeah, we are. They had no clue what they were saying, but they said, yeah, we are. Well, they walked through some sort of it. Of course, James was beheaded. John was persecuted most of his life. So they knew something of it, not at that time, but they came into it. So that's the three ways that baptism is used in the New Testament. Now let's go to verses 7 and 8 of the first chapter. I'm going to read verse 6 through 8. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt about his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey, and he preached. This is John's, as I'll say it this way, it's not completely accurate. This is his second gospel. His first message was, you must repent. John came preaching, saying, and we see this in verse 4 and 5, but especially in verse 4, he came preaching a baptism of repentance. But now John comes with part two of his message. After that message of repentance, he comes to verse 7. And he preached, saying, there comes one. And in the Greek, it is emphatic. It is the one. Not just one. It's the one. This one. The one that we've been looking for. The one is coming. And John, and he preached, saying, there comes one after me, who is mightier than I. And again, they're amazed at this, John. They've lived in a drought for at least 400 years, a drought of God, and here comes this great prophet with great excitement and stuff. But he says, there's one coming who is mightier than me, who is mightier than I, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to even stoop down and loose. I talked about that a bit last week, about that was the menial labor of the most menial servant, was to stoop down, remove the sandals from the feet of the visitors who came in and wash their feet and prepare the sandals for them to come back when they left again. John says, I'm not even worthy to do that to this guy. He is so far above me. So there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to stoop down and loosen. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Okay? This is his, John is showing the contradiction. I baptize you this way, but there's someone coming after me who is so much mightier than me. I am not able even to stoop down, not willing, not deserving to clean his feet. He's going to come and he's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost. And again, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning is to know him as the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, to know him as the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. John had experienced and exercised his ministry successfully, as its aim was to bring forth repentance leading to baptism, the witnesses of sins that were covered, not gone. We sang about our sins being removed. They didn't know that. Israel had a guilt. We could go to Hebrews and say that the conscience wasn't cleared. Even though they offered a lamb, they still had guilt in their conscience. But there's one coming mightier than me, that when he cleanses us, there is a disappearance. As far as the east is from the west, our sins are gone, and God remembers them no more. So it's greater. So John exercised his ministry successfully, as it, its aim was to bring forth repentance, leading to baptism, the witness of sins that were covered. He could preach and he could bring men to repentance, which he did. He was successful in that, bringing men to repentance, then leading them to baptize, then baptizing them. But he could not remit sin. He could not take it away. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They are gone. There is one coming who is mightier than me. And I can bring you to repentance, but I can't forgive your sins. I cannot do it. I can't cover them. That's what they would do. It was a covering where, in a sense, God didn't see their sin. He chose not to look upon it. But ours is gone. No one can bring an accusation against God's elect, it says in Romans 8. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? They cannot. They are gone. Gone, gone. And that he's come, one mightier than me is coming. His forgiveness of sins is way beyond anything else we know. And it, that they do in that covenant. So he is so much greater, but he also has a baptism that separates him as well. If we looked at the parallel chapters, if we go to Matthew 3, and we're going to spend, some time. Turn to Matthew 3. Let's look quick. We'll look at some of the parallel passages of what is recorded about John when he says these things. Again, from Mark, there comes one mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed baptize with water, but he will come, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 3, let's look at verse 11. That's not where I want to look. Sorry, I've got the wrong verses there. That is right. I was in chapter 4. No wonder it didn't fit right. So Matthew 3, verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy even to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And again, he defines what this fire is. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. He's coming with power, and he's coming with sanctification, with discipline, with whatever it takes to make us holy. God is unrelenting. Thank him for his unrelentingness. God is a jealous God, and he will not let us slide and slip without us suffering and being so hardened against him. But God will do all he can do to get us to turn our hearts and get right with him, even if it causes us sickness or loss. Our being right with God, our sanctification, our being conformed to the image of Christ is the most important thing in our life. And God is not slack about it, though we may be. He will drive us through things, and praise him that he loves us that much. For every son whom he loves, he disciplines. If you have no discipline and he lets you slide, then you're not a son. This is what he says. So that's Matthew. Let's look at Luke chapter 3. And again, it's quite close to the same. Luke chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Okay, Luke 3, verse 16 and 17. John answered and said to them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. This is who he is. This is the baptism. So this one's coming. He's mightier than I, and he is going to baptize us with the Holy Ghost and with fire. One is unto life, and one is unto cleansing, unto death, to things that aren't right with God. He comes with the power to live a holy life, and he comes with the power to crucify, to put to death that which is wrong, that which needs to die in our lives. So going back to Mark's gospel, so this one who is mightier than I, he must come. that sin can be taken away, remembered no more. Okay, that's what he's mightier than John. He's going to remove our sin as far as the east from the west. He's going to remove it, and God will look at it never again. Praise him. Isn't that wonderful? As far as the east is from the west. But the second thing he will do is that he's bringing a baptism that is greater than John's baptism. John's baptism was unto repentance. It had no power in it. It could not change life. Jesus comes with a baptism that completely alters our life. It's supposed to change everything. To know the power of the Spirit is to know everything. So evidently it is clear that John was not talking about some other kind of water baptism, because he said, his is mightier than me. That's who's coming. I can't even touch his ministry. It is so far beyond me. John does not baptize, does not baptize with water or into water. He baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So the question is, do we know it? Do I know it? Have I received it? Why is there a difference in Christian lives? Why do some lives seem to be filled with power and love and excitement for Christ, and other lives just drip and drag along? What's wrong here? What has happened? What is going on? Do I know the fullness of God, of his Spirit? This is what John proclaimed. This is what Jesus came to do, was to baptize in the Spirit. So let's follow a little road of Spirit baptism. Okay, we're going to follow through some scriptures. There's probably about 10 of them, so get ready to turn. John chapter 7, verse 37. I'll read them quickly, but again, imprinted on our minds, in our hearts, is this topic that Jesus has come to baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire, the one for cleansing, the one for power to live as witnesses unto Christ. So John 7, 37, these are familiar to us. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood out and he cried, saying, if anyone thirst. Anybody thirsty for Jesus? Anybody hungry for more of God? This is what he said. If any man thirst, let him come. And that word is come. It's an imperative. It means come to Christ. Don't tiptoe around. Don't, galleywag around. Get into Christ. Come. Is anyone thirsty? If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me. And when he comes there, don't just stand there. Drink from him. Talk to him. Commune with him. Open your hearts to him. Cry out to him. Drink of him. Take him. Whatever. His forgiveness, his love, his power. Drink of me. And he who believes in me, into me, as the scripture said, out of his very heart, or the old King James, out of his belly, will flow rivers of living waters. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So he said, this is what it's going to be. Out of your belly is going to flow rivers of living water. Is that our testimony when we worship God? Sunday morning, are rivers flowing out? Am I in love with Jesus? Am I encouraged? Am I passionate about Christ? Oh, how we take our life back, like I took the dollar back from my poor friend there. But is there something flowing out of our bellies, out of our innermost, out of our hearts to love Christ? That's what we read. Then let's turn to Acts chapter 1. We'll work our way through Acts and find most of the scriptures where, again, it's talking about this. I'm sorry, Luke 24 first. One more jump, one more step, and then we'll go into Acts. Luke 24. In verse 49, Jesus tells them, just as he's departing, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. The Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father. Can he lie? No, he cannot lie. Does he trick us like I did? No, he doesn't. This is the promise of the Father. He's promised it to us, to give the Holy Ghost to them who have repented and are thirsting for Jesus and come to him. He has promised to give the Holy Ghost. Behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, upon you. This is the promise of the Father. Now let's go to Acts chapter 1. We'll read verses 4 and 5. Acts chapter 1, verses 4. And being assembled together with them, that is the 120, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Okay? And we see it again. It's the promise of the Father. Is he good? Is he trustworthy? Yes, he's promised this. To wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So his reference is back to what John said. Some say, oh, John, that's when he says Jesus will baptize us with the Holy Spirit. That's different than what happened on Pentecost. No, it isn't. It's the same thing. This is what he's talking about. Jesus wants to baptize us with the Spirit. Verse 8, chapter 1. Got to get my eyes fixed. Anyway, but you shall receive power. Verse 8, chapter 1. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea. Have I received power? He said, if you've got the Holy Spirit, when he comes, you're going to receive power. There's three things there. Power. Have I received power? Has something changed in my life? Has the power of sin been broken in my life? It doesn't mean that I don't fail or I don't stumble, but has something changed? Has my desires and my appetites, have they changed? He's going to bring you a power, because you and I are powerless against sin. We are powerless against ourself and the love of self, but there is a power that comes, or an ability. You could translate it as an ability, a power or an ability. So that's the first thing I say. You will receive power, and then you will become witnesses. Because you've received power, now you can be witnesses. Are we witnesses? If I haven't received the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God through the Holy Spirit, how can we be witnesses? But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. You shall be. Am I a witness that old things have passed away? Behold, all things are become new. Are we witnesses that I don't live the way I used to live? I don't talk the way I used to talk. My language has changed. My tongue has been sanctified. God has done something in my heart that's different. There is a power, and I have become a witness. And again, the third thing is that you will be baptized with what type of spirit? A Holy Spirit. It's not necessarily a spirit to do wonderful miracles, and that's okay. I'd love to see more miracles and healing, man. We need them. But to see men and women changed from old to new, from death unto life, loving Jesus, hating sin, living with power, and living lives that are holy. Because why? We've been baptized with a Holy Spirit. What does sin, what right does it have in our lives if we're filled with a Holy Spirit? It emulates it. It out from us comes holiness, because we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And if I'm not being changed into more and more the image of God and holiness coming through me, what do we know about the baptism in the Spirit? And without that baptism, we have no life. No life. I can know the Bible. I can memorize the Bible. Any guy with an intelligence can put together a sermon if he spends time on it and give a good doctrinal sermon. But where is the life in it? We need life. It comes by the Spirit. So that's that verse. Moving on, Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. And man, I gotta hurry. Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. And then, this is our verse, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled. And there'll be references at least twice more back to that verse. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Go to verse 38 of the same chapter. So we're chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and unto your children. What do you want to leave your children? $1 million? Or do you want to leave them the Holy Spirit in their lives? The promise is unto you and unto your children. What do you want to leave them? A legacy. How about boys and girls, men and women who are on fire for Jesus, who are radical in this world of that we live in? So this is the promises unto you and unto your children. Verse chapter 4, verse 32 or 31. Chapter 4, verse 31. Sometimes, well, we always do. We need the filling again and again and again. Verse 31, chapter 4. And when they had prayed, notice the context, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. They were all filled again. The house was shaken. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful this Wednesday night in the prayer room if we're praying and we're seeking God for this church, for this nation, for this community, for our children. And we're seeking the power of the Holy Spirit, and the place was shaken, and we were all filled with the Holy Spirit yet again. That's what we pray for. This is what's on our hearts, to seek these things. What else is there? Really, I mean, what is there? Retirement, wealth, whatever it is. I mean, what else is there other than this? This is it. This is eternal. So there it is. They were all filled again with the Holy Spirit. Go to chapter 8. Let's go to chapter 8 and let's read verses 15 through 17. I'll read 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, they prayed for them. Notice the context. They prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, the Holy Spirit had not fallen on any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit. Chapter 9, verse 17. Conversion of Paul, or Saul, into Paul by a man named Ananias. Isn't it wonderful how God redeems names? There was more than one Judas. There was also a good Judas. There was more than one Ananias. Chapter 5, Ananias is smitten dead by the Holy Spirit for lying to God. But here's another Ananias who brings life to none other than Saul, Paul. God redeems us. Who Ananias was in 5 is not Ananias in chapter 9 here. Anyway, so looking at that, Acts 9, verse 17, let's read there. let's see. In my Bible, it's really hard to find verse numbers. That's why I struggle a bit. Okay. And Ananias went his way and entered. I like that right there. Sorry. Ananias went his way. It wasn't his way. Ananias said, I don't want to go to him. I heard that he's the one who came from Jerusalem, and he's got letters, and he's throwing people in prison, women and children and everybody. He's bringing them into prison and trying to sentence them to death, and now he's here, and you want me to go to him? And the Lord said, I've called him. You know, I called him. You just go. You're going to be okay. And then verse 17, and Ananias went his way. What a description of a disciple. Ananias went his way, and he entered the house. And laying hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately scales fell from his eyes, and of course Paul received the Spirit. Go to Acts chapter 10, verse 44. Acts chapter 10, verse 44. Acts 10:44, we have the conversion of Cornelius the Gentile. When Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. I love it. The Holy Spirit just fell. You know, it didn't trip, but it just fell on them. And you read about, you listen to some of the sermons from Duncan Campbell or read some of the things about the Hebrides revival, how God just fell. He came upon them and they just fell. They couldn't stand under the weight of God and under the fear of God. And so the Holy Spirit fell. So while Peter was still speaking, he wasn't even done with his sermon. God, please come and just fall on us. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles. For they heard them speak with tongues, and they magnified God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, who have now received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" Just as he had in Acts chapter 2, they received the Spirit just like us. We're just like these Gentiles. What a wonderful thing for Peter to say. Just as we have. And so he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they asked him to stay a few days. Chapter 11, verse 14. There's only a few more left now, a couple. Chapter 11 and verse 14. Let's go to 15. And Peter's now telling the disciples in Jerusalem, the big guys, he's telling them what was happening, what happened to him, and don't blame me, he's really saying, don't blame me for what happened to these Gentiles. I didn't have hardly anything to do with it. God just did this. So he's trying to not get in trouble. And so verse 15, who will tell you words by which you must be saved? I'm trying to get my eyes to adjust. And as I spake, the Holy Spirit fell on them as upon us at the beginning. As their beginning. Their beginning was when? It was Acts chapter 2. It wasn't Mark chapter 1, or it wasn't Matthew chapter 4 when he said, "Follow me." That wasn't the beginning. The beginning to these disciples was Pentecost. So the Holy Spirit fell on them as upon us in the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, "John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If therefore God hath given them the same gift as he gave unto us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I should withstand God? But you notice there is references back to the verses from Mark, or again Matthew or Luke, that he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. His reference is what happened to the Gentiles, what happened to Peter and the rest of the disciples is what Jesus and what they had promised in Mark chapter 1 verses 7 and 8. And then the last one in Acts 19, we'll read that and then close up. Acts 19, verses 1 through 7. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Pretty important. That's what he addresses them. Did you receive the Holy Spirit? He obviously saw something in their lives that didn't add up to him. And so he asks them. Paul knows he had been received the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands of Ananias. So he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And then he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would be coming after him." That is on Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spoke with tongues, and they prophesied. And there was 12 of them, is what it says. Excuse me, I have to. Okay, so there are some of the verses, a great majority of the verses of the Holy Spirit. Water baptism was a symbol and is a symbol, but it's without power. The Spirit baptism that we've just read about, the Spirit baptism that Jesus would bring, was not a symbol, is not a symbol, but it is a strength, it is a power, it is a regeneration, it is a bringing in of the new creation, and it's increasing of that. Of the Holy Spirit. So the question is, do I have the Holy Spirit? That's like Paul asked, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Well, we have all heard of him, but they hadn't received him. And we can see how critical it is. If we go back to Mark and the first chapter again, this is one of the four things that is mentioned by all of the gospel writers again. Jesus says, or he says about Jesus, he says, I indeed baptized you with water, but he who is mightier than I, who is coming, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire and with power and with witness and with this and with that. What do we're in such need of the Spirit. We are desperate for the Spirit. We can have organization. We can have management. We can have nice buildings. We can have great music. But do we need the Spirit. These things are the beginning of the gospel. Without the Spirit, we don't have anything. The baptism that Jesus baptizes with is life-changing. It is a dynamic, and it should be continuous. We should be dynamic every day of the week. Certainly on Sundays, we should be dynamic. Is something missing in my life? Is something missing in our lives? This is the message. This is why Jesus came, that according to what Mark is telling us. Do we have this baptism? Do I lack power in my life? Do I lack passion in my life? Am I hungry for more of Jesus than I currently know? Am I hungry for more of Jesus? Do I want more of Jesus? Do I know that I have been oned with God? In John 14, Jesus says, in that day, referring to Pentecost, or the day of the reception of the Holy Spirit, in that day you shall know that I am in the Father. Jesus is in the Father, and you are in me. So where am I? Where are you? I am in the Father, and you are in me. And then he says that I am in you. What a circle. I am in the Father, you are in me, and we are in you. What's he talking about? Relationship. Do I have this relationship with God? Only by the Holy Spirit. You know, so we need the Spirit. Have I been oned with God? Norman Meaton used to say that, didn't he? We've been oned. And he got it from Amy Carmichael. We've been oned. Am I oned with the Trinity? Do I know I have acceptance there? Do I have fellowship with the Trinity? Do I, you know, do they share with me? Is there a going, this reciprocal, as it were, you know, the circular, that I am in the Father, you are in me, I am in you? And do we know that? That's what we need. There's nothing more that we need, anything greater than we need. We need other things, but this is the most important thing that we need, is the Holy Spirit. And so it's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is to be baptized, to know the fullness. I don't care what kind of terminology we put on it. I don't care how many times it happens, but am I filled with the Spirit, or am I filled with fear, disappointment, discouragement, deadness, dryness, whatever it might be? What am I filled with? So let's pray. Okay, enough of me talking. Let's pray. And you know your hearts. God knows your heart. So we're going to take time just to pray. If you want to pray out, pray out. But this, we need to do business with God. There is nothing more serious than knowing the fullness of the Spirit in our lives, and that God would really come and do something for us. Let's pray again. I'll just be quiet for a bit, then I'll close in prayer. Father, we just lift our hearts to you. Lord, we come as your children, claiming the promise of the Father, Jesus said he would go and he would send us the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us, Lord, to receive. Lord, give us hunger, desperate hunger to want you in greater measure, Lord, to know you. And maybe if I've never known you at all, Lord, that I would receive the Holy Spirit as they did. The Holy Spirit fell upon them. Lord, the Holy Spirit brings change. It brings power, causes us to be witnesses, causes us to be holy, brings the life of Christ in us and puts us into the life of Christ. Lord, would you come and do that, Lord, for each one here who's prayed. Father, it's as though we lay hands on one another and we pray, oh, come Holy Spirit. Lord, come and fill our hearts. Lord, remove our hearts that have become hard and dead and dreary. Lord, would you pour waters upon us? You said that you would pour water on him who is thirsty. You would pour floods upon the dry ground. Open our hearts to the one we are seeking. That's you, O Lord. Would you come and do that in our lives? Lord, we confess we need you. Lord, we need to drink from this well. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Lord, help us to do that this morning. I just pray, Lord, that you would come, Holy Spirit, come and just encourage us, empower us, change us, whatever it is that you want to do. Oh, come and be all that you want to be to your church and in your church and in our lives, Lord, for each and every one. We pray, Father, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Amen, Lord. Amen, Lord. Amen. Amen.